Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Praise God. Okay, guys, please sit, please sit. Thank you, musicians. We love you guys. Especially you, Dan. All right. Yeah, and I love you too. All of you. Anyway. You know what I didn't do this morning in the first service? For my beautiful Jewish friends, Lashana Tova. That just means for a happy and great new year, right? Because today's actually, or yesterday and today, is their new year. Yeah, it's Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. If you want to be biblical, it's Yom Teruah. But we're not going to get into that today. Okay. But someone pointed it out to me this morning. Thank you, Phil. Okay. So Pastor Graham probably, maybe it was a mistake, but he did say to me, John, if you want to preach, you can preach on any subject you want. And I thought, that's awesome. And I also thought, are you sure? So my subject, I'll just tell you what it is in just a minute. But if you've been coming to Moray Field into the Caboolture area long enough, there's this word that they use a lot, and it's the word demographic. Okay, and demographic, for those who are unfamiliar with the word, it really just means the type of people and what they do. Okay, that's just an easy way of explaining it. So when you talk about the demographic of Moray Field and Caboolture, what often comes up is the crime rate. People are like, lots of crime in that place. Or the drugs. So many drugs. They'll also talk about single parents. Do you know, it's 19%. 19% single parents. Yeah. Divorce rates. You know, there's all these things. How many people get murdered. There's just heaps and heaps of demographics. But there is something that never shows up in the demographic statistic. Something that is insidious, it's dark, and it actually hides behind all that demographics. And if you ask me, I think it's one of the biggest reasons why people leave church or why they never, ever come back. So I'd like to discuss that today. But before I tell you the title today, I just want to tell you a quick story of what this kind of brought, the relevance of this that brought it up to me a few years ago. I went back to Townsville. And for work, actually. And if you know me well enough, you'll know that I really don't like Townsville, even though I lived there for a while. I was trying to give it to the Bautistas this morning. I was like, guys, Philippines can have Townsville. Go for it. Some of you think I'm joking. Have you lived there? Anywho. So I thought I'd go back. And while I was there, I thought I'd, you know, do the good thing because my folks live up there. Be kind to my folks, please, Bautistas. And I thought I'd go and join them at church because it'd been a very long time since I'd been back to that church. And, you know, it's lovely to honor my parents that way. So I thought I'd go back, and I wasn't sure how many people would still be there after basically decades. And there was very, very few people there. But there was this one couple that I recognized from my childhood, a couple that I absolutely love. Like, really, deeply respect these people. I'm not going to mention their names just in case you guys know them. But they were one of the very early instigators of making a dramatic change to the youth in our church. Okay, so when I was a child, there wasn't any youth group. It was really, you know, kids should just shut up and just kind of, you know, hide somewhere. Yeah, so these beautiful couple, like, no, that's not good enough. We need to affect our generation. So they affected my generation and have affected multiple generations since. I love these guys. Deep respect for them, all right? And so when I saw them, I was like, I love these people. And they're like, John. I'm like, hey, how you doing? And like, you know, we did the whole hug thing because it was pre-COVID. Okay. And so we're like doing that. And I asked them, like, how's things going? And they're like, yeah, it's great. And we're having that kind of real quick chat. But this is genuinely true. I asked them how their family was. This is in the first 30 seconds to a minute. So this isn't like after a long time. This is straight up. How's family? And they're like, family's really good. You know, our granddaughter, she's like nearly, I think it was 18 or 19. And this is what my beautiful lady friend said. She said, John, we're not going to make the same mistake. And I'm thinking, where's this going? This is a really weird thing to say. I'm like, okay. She said, John, she said, I know we made the mistake with our daughter, how she got, you know, pregnant out of wedlock. But we're bringing up our granddaughter to never make that mistake again. And I just thought, that's what you want to talk about? After all the things that you've done for my generation, for the generations afterwards, you think that is the most important part of your life? So today's message, and the title of it is shame. Because shame is the thing that will lock you to your past. And I'm going to reveal this a little bit later, but I reckon shame is just as dark, if not darker, than anything you've ever done wrong, because it holds you there as a prisoner. I know this is going to sound weird, but do you remember a few weeks ago, Pastor Graham preached on fantails? Yeah? Did anybody keep their fantail packet? You did, Daz. Well done. So did I. Yeah. All right. It's true. Style, I like that. I hid mine in my pocket. I've been carrying around, this for those who are wondering, actually, this is legitimately the fantail packet from that day, yeah. I put it in my phone. I just had it on me for weeks. And really, when you think about it, why would I throw it away? It's got some really cool information on this. It's facts. Facts and historical events. For example, it talks about Wolverine. Who doesn't like Wolverine? Oh. Yeah, I did ask. My bad. It's rhetorical, people. All right. It's also got information about Brad Pitt. He's cute. Bit of a man crush, yeah. Good looking guy. Although I have to admit, I watched him in I Am Legend. Remember Legends of Fall? Legends of the Fall, that's right, yeah. I didn't like that very much. But like his hair flowing. Anyway, getting back. Right, so for those who are wondering, why would anyone be weird enough to carry around a wrapper for weeks, okay? Well, like I said, historical events, facts, I like them. But guys, if you think it's weird that I've been carrying this around for weeks, you and all of us carry around the words that we believe about ourselves and about other people, and we carry it every day for years, sometimes decades, like that beautiful couple in Townsville. And we keep onto these things. We hold these words because they are facts. They are historical events. I want you to know, guys, beautiful church, that facts are not truth. Okay? We hold on to these things because we like to remind ourselves of our mistakes. In fact, it's an effective form of sabotage. Shame of your facts and events will make you believe forever that you're a hypocrite. We had this is a few years ago, right? So I'm at night service and I'm at the door greeting people in, and this guy walks right up to us, right up to me, actually. He looks me in the eyes and he says, "The church is full of hypocrites." I went, "You're right." I said, "But we've got room for more. You can come in." True, that's exactly what I said to him. He was just like, "What?" Anyway, so I don't know if I meant to say that, but it's just true, hey? Because the difference between a hypocrite and what the world believes is a hypocrite, is they believe anyone who makes a mistake is a hypocrite, right? But there's a very big difference between being a hypocrite and just making mistakes, all right? Like I said, facts and truth. There's a very big difference between the two. A lot of people, actually, shame stops them from even coming into church. You ever heard that statement where they say, "Man, if I go to church, the walls will cave in"? Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah. Correct. Exactly right. Yeah, I have a lot of respect for people who come to church regardless. Yeah, they get up in the morning, they bring their family to church, and I'm like, if you're like me, you don't even want to walk through the front doors. But we do it anyway, because we're going to bring up our family in the house of God, and we're going to honor God with our life, even if it's just for an hour or two a week. And what stops us, and David puts it really clearly, it's in Psalms 51, verse 3, and it says this, says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And that is often how we live our life. And, beautiful people, this is how we hold other people as well. We see their sins before us, and we don't let it go. And poison, which is shame, shame is a poison. It infects us. It actually literally eats away at our heart. And then we poison other people by it. Now, David eventually, praise God, we'll read about it later, he got over this. He did not allow shame eventually to hold him back. In the book of Ezra 9, verse 6, actually, it continues and says, this is Ezra speaking. It's not on the wall. He says, "And I said, my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face toward you, my God, because our iniquities are higher than our heads and our guilt is as high as the heavens. So it's not just you that feels that way. It's actually everybody. And it's not just because of what you've done wrong, but also what other people have done to you that builds this shame around your life that you can either choose to stay in or move out of. And we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. One of the things that I've been doing over the last few years, now some of this is going to like annoy some of you, but I don't mind. Have you worked that out yet? Okay, good. Because I just think shame, and especially what people have done and what people do, just needs to be dragged down to the light. Not to expose people, but just hear me out, okay? So over the years, people ask me why I like to study Hebrew. And they're kind of expecting some deep, religious, spiritual answer. And I really like to disappoint them. Sometimes I'll answer. I'll say, yeah, you know, Hebrew's an amazing language. Honestly, it really is. Deep truths of God, the whole lot, yeah. But depending on which group I'm in will change how I answer it. So, for example, someone might walk up to me and say, John, why do you study Hebrew? And I will look them in the eyes and say, well, it's better than doing drugs. They'll be like, John, did you say drugs? It's like, yeah. It's like, why would I say that? Have you got a drug addiction, John? Okay. Well, besides the fact that drugs can destroy your life, all right, but I don't want to be the guy that says, oh, I'd never do that. You know, I'd never get a divorce. I'd never cheat on my wife. You know, the last guy that said I'd never do something, like that was Peter, right? Peter, and he's like, I'd never deny Jesus. Like, next minute. Like, three times, guys, seriously. I was like, really? That's what happens when people say, I'd never do that. One of my favorite ones that I do, I'll do this like more than I probably should. But especially to guys, I'll just be honest. Sorry, guys, I'm just going to like drag you out here. If guys often will ask me, they say, John, why do you study Hebrew? I'll look them in the eyes and say, well, it's either that or porn. Yeah. And they're like, it's funny to watch. Their pupils dilate. Yeah. Just to be honest, like statistically, over 70% of men in church, at least occasionally, view pornography. If you want to know what the other statistic are, it's 40% of women. That's not from one or two church statistics. That's international statistics. Plenty of them. All right. So why would I say this? Well, because there's actually three ways to deal with shame. And the bondage of shame, like I said, is as evil and as insidious as the act itself. So there's three ways that I like to deal with this. Well, there's three ways that people do deal with it, rather. The first one is they completely ignore it. They're like, no, I'm fine. In fact, I'm so fine about it, we should have a parade. I, in my experience, think that shame eventually turns to pride. I mentioned that in the first group. I was having that conversation with the wife yesterday. I'm like, it's funny how like we have to embrace it so much that then we become proud of it. You know? So we can ignore it, okay? Just pretend it's not real, embrace it. The other one is that we can hide it, pretend it just doesn't exist. Not that it's even like a ignoring thing. It's like a, nope, never happened. Who did that? Adam and Eve. Remember, they sinned against God. And before they'd even done anything else wrong at all, they realized that they were naked, they felt the shame of it, and then they went and hid. So how did God deal with that? So that's the third point. For those who like points, Mr. Justin. The third point is cover it. That's what God did. And if you read in Genesis 3, verses 9, 10, and I'm going to use also verse 21, it says this, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then the story continues, and in verse 21, it says this. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made a tunic of skin, and he clothed them. He covered them. He didn't drag them out to make them feel humiliated even more. No, God's ambition is always to cover it. Now, you might not know this, but under your clothes, you're all naked. I'm not allowed to say naked so many times from the pulpit, I'm not sure. Anyway, yeah. It's in the Bible. Thank you, baby. Yeah. But you don't feel shame about that because you're clothed. Yeah. So for those, if you do or don't know, the blood of Christ was shed so that he could not only forgive our sins and take our punishment, but the blood of Christ was shed so that he could cover you. And here we are after sometimes years and even decades, we walk around as though we're unclothed, as though we're uncovered, as though other people are uncovered. But the blood of Christ covers us because that's God's intention, is to cover you so that you no longer feel the shame of it. Amen. Yeah. This is actually part of sanctification. For those who've got parents, you'll probably relate a bit better to this. But imagine there's this little girl. You got a little girl, a little daughter, right? And she brings to you a drawing. Isn't that cute? Yeah, I know. Oh. All right. And she brings to you this little drawing, and you look at it, and in your head you're thinking, this is so messy. Oh, my gosh, this is horrible. I mean, are they meant to be me and my wife? I'm not that thin. That guy's got more hair than me. And, you know, you could go, what is this? This is horrible, right? It's messy. Don't bring this rubbish to me. But a good parent, you know, they get down and they go, darling, I love this. I'm so glad you brought it to me. In fact, I love this so much that I'm going to put it on the fridge. And then, you know, again, you get down to their level and you say, darling, every single day, I want you to bring me your mess. Don't say mess, that's awkward. But I want you to bring me this because day by day, you're going to get better. And eventually, you are going to be Da Vinci drawing beautiful Mona Lisas. But let's work together at this. And that's what God does in our life. We bring him our mess. But the thing is, we have to bring him our mess. Imagine this. Imagine if this adorable little girl, imagine if she looks at this drawing and goes, that doesn't look anything like Daddy. That is much bigger than that, with less hair. And or, you know, this is a mess. I'm not going to bring this to Dad. He's going to hate it. And what if the shame of where she's at stops her from bringing her mess to the Father? And you know what the really disappointing thing about that is? If you don't, and if this picture, if you don't bring it to the Father, you never give the opportunity for the Father to put it on the fridge. And you're actually robbing God of the one thing he really wants from your life. There's actually a lot of people in the Bible, if you read through it enough, that could have allowed shame to hold them back. One of them was Lot. If you read the story of Lot, it's actually far too R-rated. You think I've used the word naked enough? read the story of Lot. Anyway, it's really bizarre because later on in the in the letters from Paul, he calls him righteous Lot. Didn't allow himself to be held back by shame. Moses, not held back by shame. Paul, not held back by shame. I saw this awesome, it was like a meme, and they said, this is when you know when you've really understood the forgiveness and the power of grace. It's like the same people that Paul persecuted welcomed him into heaven. Yeah, that's when you know you've understood that there's no shame. That there's full forgiveness. Yeah, I was like, geez, that's intense, eh? Because we hold each other forever. That was actually, when I first read that, I was like, ooh, that's a hard one, Dad. David, I mentioned earlier that, okay, so David was not held back by shame. He could have been. He said, my sins are always before me, but he wasn't held back by shame. In Romans chapter 4, 6 to 7, this is what it says. It says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay, so God literally just gives you the righteousness that you need for salvation. And blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I want to tell you an interesting story. I've got plenty of time, but I might get the musicians to come up anyway, if that's all right. There's a story in Genesis, and it's about Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. I don't know how well you know the story, but it's basically it's a brutal family story, okay? And what had happened was Abraham had a like a extra wife, which sounds like a good idea, but it's really not. I keep telling people, if you're going to have extra wives, have three. That way they can fight amongst themselves. Anyway, getting back to it, right? And he's like, glory to God. Anyway, so you've got Abraham and he's got, you know, his wives and there's a whole stack of children involved. And eventually there's this big, massive division. And Hagar, which is the extra wife, and her child Ishmael get kicked out. All right? So they get kicked out of the house because they're like, nope, you can't be part of this house anymore. So the story is that Hagar and Ishmael end up in the desert, completely rejected by their family. And in fact, if you read into the story properly from a Middle Eastern point of view, this was a humiliating event. This was a shameful event. Being the wife and discarded, now husbandless. Oh my gosh, that was not a Middle East pride moment. No way. You've got a young man who is now fatherless. Absolutely shameful event. And so when you read through it, you know, like they are certainly crying because they think they're going to die of thirst, but they're absolutely broken from the shame of this. So I want to read, because it's in Genesis 21, 17 to 18. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and he said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" As if he didn't know, right? "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is," because he was, you know, having a sob. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Now, what's really remarkable about this story is that God didn't give her a drink first. He dealt with the shame. He says to her, "You know something? I know you're fatherless for the boy. I know you've now been rejected and you're a Middle Eastern reject as a woman. But no, that's not the plan I have for you. I'm going to turn you. Your son is going to be the father of a nation." And he restored dignity first. The next part then says, then he opened her eyes. Ever been so ashamed of something that, you know, you just look down. You think, oh my gosh. So the moment that he ministered to her and removed the shame, then he lifted her eyes and she saw the well. So God answered both her spiritual need and her physical need for sure, but he absolutely started with the need to be covered and to remove shame. And how many times do we allow shame of what's happened to us or certainly what we've done ourselves to hold us back, and we don't see the well in front of us? We actually don't see life in front of us. During this whole COVID thing, my God, you know, the suicide rate has shot through the roof. And it's like, why? Why? What? Why are people killing themselves before COVID gets a chance? Because they don't see life in front of them. They don't see the opportunities, and they're literally withering on the inside saying, this is the end. And they're doing themselves in because they don't have any hope. And shame will keep you in a hopeless circle of destruction. In Psalms 34, verse 5, It has a beautiful description of what people who have really come to this revelation will be like. I've been doing a study on the book of Revelation, if you've been following it. Beautiful, Karen, yeah. You know what I don't see in heaven? Like in the book of Revelation, if you really read it through, there's plenty of people celebrating in heaven. What I don't see in heaven is a whole stack of people mourning about their life and the things that they've done wrong. No shame. They're celebrating about what the work of Christ has done. A few years ago, I had this chat with my mum. She was mortified when I said this. But I have this real belief. I could be wrong, and I'm happy to be wrong. I'm really hoping I'm wrong. but I had this belief that on the judgment day, when we give an account for, literally says for every word, I have the belief that everyone is going to see everything that we've ever done. Yeah, brutal, hey. And I was talking to mum. Mum's like, that sounds terrifying. I'm like, yeah, I agree. Unless, you know, it's terrifying for people who have shame. But if you've had the blood of Christ forgive you of your sins, if you've had literally God himself cover your nakedness, then it's no longer a moment where you're seeing the shameful acts in front of you. It's actually a moment of celebration because you're giving glory straight back to Christ. You're having your mess put back up on the fridge. Yep, that was my mess. Isn't God good? And so in Psalms 34, verse 5, it says this, and it kind of wraps this whole thing up. It says, they looked to him, they looked to God, and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. That's what it's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like. You may have, it's in movies, but it's all the way around. It's this whole saying that gets thrown away around far too much. Ever heard the saying, you know, the truth will set you free, right? It's actually in John 8, verse 32. And Jesus is saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It sounds great, but have you ever wondered why? Because I'm not talking about facts. The truth will set you free because truth has no shame. And that is your lot in life from Christ. And that, guys, that is the lot in life that we have for others. You know, we want revival so bad. We want God to reach this whole generation and the community. But we have to let them free. We have to allow them to be forgiven and covered as well. My favorite, and it's not a part of this, but someone was talking about when Mary became pregnant, okay, pregnant with Jesus. And one of my favorite passages, actually, it says, and Joseph was a just man, which is interesting. Now, we think justice means, you know, dragging people out and, like, exposing the sin. But it doesn't say that. It says, and Joseph was a just man, and he covered Mary and sought to put her away quietly. He was like, it's okay, I've got this. Let's do that to each other, yeah? And let's do that to ourselves. We need to learn to forgive ourselves, eh? In fact, I want us to pray. I'm not going to ask, you know, for you to put your hand up if you, you know, if you're suffering from shame, because I just think that it's most people. But I want you to pray this with me. And let's give this to God. Let's be like the little girl giving their mess to Dad and saying, this is all I've got. This is where I'm at. And I just wholeheartedly believe that the best father in the universe, he just loves that. Let's pray. Father, we just firstly got to thank you for your son, your beautiful son. He paid the price for us. Laid down his life so that our sins could be forgiven. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you've taken our shame. That Lord, actually us holding on to our shame and constantly reminding ourselves of what we've done wrong in our past, it's actually offensive to what you have done for us. It's holding ourselves prisoners that you have set us free from. And so Lord, we just come to you. We don't just give you our sins, Lord, but we also give you the shame for that.
And God, I just pray right now, Lord, over this whole church, for your whole your people, for all your people, Lord, for a release, Lord, for an absolute release, Lord God, of shame from our past, for others, God, that there would be a sense of freedom in the Spirit, Lord, because the truth will set us free, Lord. Your truth, not our truth, your truth will set us free.
What we're going to do right now is we're just going to stay in this atmosphere. And I'm just going to stop talking for 30, 40 seconds. Just love you to close your eyes. And this is what I saw in the Spirit. I saw like lifted hands and the Holy Spirit literally lifting shame off people. And so why don't you just don't worry about words and prayers and things like that. Just sit. And just allow God to do what God does just for 30, 40 seconds. You know, the Bible says that we are the righteousness of Christ. And I love that. I love what John was saying there, that to allow Jesus do what Jesus does, which is to cover us, because that's his crown of glory, is our righteousness, which he made possible through his sacrifice, through his life, but also his resurrection, his victory. I was reading in Romans just this week that we have victory in this life because of the victory of the resurrection of Jesus. And so my prayer is today is that you would allow that victory to cover you, because you are also a victorious person. Wasn't that an amazing word here this morning? Amazing, amazing word. Thank you so much, God, for what you do for us. You know what, you might have been listening to this morning and just shame has literally created the direction of your life. It's the source of holding you back has been shame, maybe because of things that have happened to you. Because here's the thing is, we carry other people's shames that people put on our lives. And maybe you've grown up in an environment or in a culture within your house, brothers, sisters, parents, And they have said things to you, they have done things to you in your life, and you have been walking in the shame of that, the shame of thinking of who you are because it's what people around say you are. But the Word of God says that you are a new creation, that you can be born again, that you can live with liberty and freedom and victory in your world. We call it becoming a Christian, which is giving your heart to God. And in that split second when somebody gives their heart to God, the Bible tells us that there's a crowd of witnesses in heaven celebrating because they understand what it is for shame to drop off our lives. Here's the other thing about this is shame doesn't mean you're perfect. Oh, sorry, when Jesus comes and takes your shame away, that doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're righteous. Let me say that again. It's not about being perfect, as in we never do the wrong thing. It's about becoming righteous because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? Blows my mind that I can still walk in the flesh and do the wrong things and stumble in my daily life, but with a heart submitted to the Lord, I'm still covered by the blood of Jesus. And so today you might be here and you've been listening to all this and you want to be part of what it is to be covered by what God has done by giving His Son. And it's as simple as this. The Bible says, because of God's grace, which is sending His Son Jesus for us, through faith we can receive redemption and the covering, being washed in the blood. If you're here today or listening to this, you're doing it for a reason. And that's because you have a mustard seed of faith. Just place that in Jesus right now and He will cover you from all of your past and give you a new future. So can I just ask, church, we close our eyes one more time. And if that's you this morning, you're here listening to this, and you want to give your heart to God, you acknowledge this, you realize it's not in your own strength or anything, it's only Jesus that can do it. No one can see except for you, me, and God. Could I just ask that you be bold right now? I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you lift your hand just so I can see that? I see your hand there, sir. Is there anybody else here this morning? You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, just be bold. No one can see. It's just about opening up our heart today to God. This is what I'm going to do right now, is I'm just going to pray. Why don't you own this like it's your first prayer again to God, acknowledging Jesus, who He is, what He's done, as I do the words. Father God, I want to thank You. I come with gratitude in my heart, because gratitude opens the door. And today I see an open door. And Father, I see the hand of Jesus. And I take that through faith. And I accept salvation today. I accept being covered today. My past no longer defines my future. It's part of my story. It's my history. It's facts. But Jesus is the way, and He's the truth, and it gives me a new life. So I acknowledge You, Jesus, and I give You my heart today, and I say thank You for what You've done for me. And as You rose in victory, I'm going to live in victory. Doesn't mean perfect. It just means with Your strength to be an overcomer. I give You my life. I'll call myself a Christian today, or a believer in You. Born again just means a child of God. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. Church, can we put our hands together just one more time? That's always the best decision we can make, eh? Hey?